un deserto de selección.
I'm sure this is a favorite epistle for many of us, and I suppose that we have many times investigated it and got meat from it for our souls, and it would be very difficult to find anything new in it, perhaps. But I want just this afternoon for a while to look into the truth in the third chapter of Philippians. Very, very wonderful testimony of Paul's, actually. Strangely enough, if we think about Paul giving his testimony, we usually turn to the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul was on trial for his life, and he always seemed to give his testimony upon those occasions. He would stand up and say, "I this," and away he went, and this was all the justification that he ever advanced for himself. He never went into sort of big legal arguments or anything like that. He just gave his testimony. But of course, you see, he wasn't on trial for stealing motor cars or breaking the law in that sense. He was only on trial because he would preach the gospel. And that's a rather different matter. And of course, when you're on trial for preaching the gospel, you've no other terms of reference, really, and to tell what God's done in you. And that's a very marvelous thing. But in writing to the Philippians, he says many, many personal things about himself. It's a very intimate letter. And he says such marvelous things. And when you think of the background in which he says them, this is the great thing that speaks to our hearts. You take, for instance, these words in the third chapter. You know, the famous verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You think, well, now, wonderful thing. And I suppose, really, if you settle down to think about that, and you think of a nice meeting, and you think of perhaps a nice series of meetings when everybody's very blessed and the sun's shining ever so brightly and everybody's singing hallelujah and we're getting great encouragement from everybody else so that we're sort of drawn up onto our toes and we say, I'm pressing toward the mark, you see. But he said it when he was in prison. You wouldn't have thought you could press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in prison, would you? You see, you'd have thought, now that is just about the last place. That is impossible. But strangely enough, beloved, I suppose that few of us will ever achieve Paul's heights because we shall never go through the sufferings that he went through. I don't say that simply because we've got to seek to suffer or anything like that. Or to seek this trial or that trouble. But nevertheless, this is the astounding part about it. This was written by a man who had been deprived of his liberties, who had been prevented from getting on with his calling. Mark that. Now you mark that very well. Those of you who in these days when we're having much talk about the body and ministries and I don't know what callings. This man was in prison. Anybody can be called to go there. That's very easy. That's the great thing about it, you see. Oh, this man, he won many, many souls to the Lord. He founded church after church. And of course he was pressing toward the mark. But you know, of course, that he never wrote this letter when he was out preaching the gospel, when he was seeing the multitudes won for Jesus. He never wrote this letter when he was busy establishing churches or anything like that. He wrote it when he was kicking his heels a prisoner. That's when he wrote it. He wrote it when he should have had every reason for being in total dejection and uttermost depression, most people would have been in. He wrote it when everything was against him. He wrote it, beloved, when he couldn't get on with the job to which he was called. What do you think of that? And he said, I'm pressing toward the mark. See? And you would have said, oh, Paul, that's not quite right, is it? You're not seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit now. You see? It's a big thing, isn't it? To realize, beloved, and you always ought to realize this, it's important when you read your Bible to find this out, to realize when the thing is said and to whom the thing is said. That's most important to find that out. When it is said, at what juncture of his life did Paul write these great things? You see? He wasn't preaching this to the multitudes. He sent this in a letter to the Philippians. I'm not saying that he hadn't said this earlier in his life, but with skill the Holy Ghost selects and places in the book that which he wants us to know. You see, we all think we're pressing to the mark if we're out doing something wonderful. And people are very apt to fall into the trap of telling you that you're a wonderful chap, you see, and beat you on the back till your shoulders are nearly sore, and tell you it's so tremendous, and all this, when, beloved, here is a man, he's deprived of all his privileges, he cannot get on with this thing, and here he says, he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's very, very important that this really lays hold of our hearts. And we understand this great truth. Lest we get things right out of perspective, and we fail to understand the thing that God is saying to us. I suppose we would all say, each one of us, that we're in different stages of spiritual life. We're at different ages in development. But glory be to God. It's a good thing to be able to say, I'm pressing toward the mark. It's a big word, this word press. Isn't it? You see, if when he wrote to the Corinthians, for instance, let's go back to it, shall we? We'll look into the second letter to the Corinthians and see it for ourselves, written here by his own hand in the first chapter of the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. He talks about being pressed in verse 8. He came under pressure himself. He said, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, beloved, he knew what it was to be under great pressure. But here he is talking himself of putting on the pressure. He said, I'm pressing. He's putting on the pressure. Glory be to God. Putting on his pressure with his feet in chains, perhaps. Chains round his wrists. And he was putting on the pressure. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, beloved, here then is the revelation of the spiritual state of this man. And that spiritual state, beloved, moreover, into which every one of us can come. and must come, that nothing is allowed to come in between us and this clear vision that God has for us of what we're really aiming at in our lives, what we're really after. What is it that you're really after? Praise God. What is it that you really are giving your strength for? Not only giving your strength for, but giving your life to. And as you get older and older, although strangely enough it may seem to be quite the opposite, you are putting on the pressure the older you get. Is that right? That the more you go on, you're putting on the pressure. I'm pressing toward the mark. Nothing could hold this man back. Nothing. Nothing could stop him. Let's go into the Roman letter. And in the 8th chapter, we know this wonderful scripture. We've looked at it, I'm sure, each one of us, many times. If not, then we ought to. We ought to really regale our spirits in this great truth. He says in the end of the 8th chapter, who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Well, it's written in the book that for thy sake we're killed all the day long. Did you know the Bible made such promises to you? Wonderful book, the Bible. Or do you just like to have a lovely scripture that says, comfort ye my people. That's very nice. Oh, we like that one. You see? But the Bible is making promises to you. The statement of your life is, according to God, is that you're killed all day long. Praise God. I'm wonderful. I'm glad about that. But it doesn't say that we're counted as dragons for the sword, but as sheep for the slaughter. That's rather different, because dragons need killing. But to be a real sheep, to have a life that is in itself incapable of escaping, because that's really the sheep, it's only got its legs, and after it gets it all exhausted after a while, and then it drops down, and that's the end of it. Got no means of protection at all. The legs of a sheep are really only meant for them to stagger along on from one pasture to another. That's all. They're not really meant as running legs like the goat. They can't even run as far as the goat. They can't do that. You see, we're accounted as sheep for slaughter. Amen. And when you think that this is the account that God has for us, and when you think also, you read right down through that section another time, I only draw your attention to it, that this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans was written many years before Paul wrote to the Philippians. At that time in his life, he got to this conclusion. He knew that his life was just the life of a sheep, ready for the slaughter man. Amen. You see? That's what he knew. This doesn't mean to say that he was a pessimist. No, it doesn't mean to say that he was a man that was very depressed. It means to say that his vision was clear. It means to say that he saw the truth as clear and as bare as a pearl. So then, if you go back into Philippians chapter 2, you read this thing. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see? And then, starting with that mind, he goes down to the cross. within about three verses, down to the cross. Amen. Straight away, the sheep for the slaughter. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a man that sees the calling of God, think of the way he writes, and think, beloved, of the greatness of it all. Let's look a little more closely at this testimony in the third chapter. He says this, perhaps we're linked up with where we were last night, and he talks about himself. He goes through this thing. If any man thinks in verse 4, he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the church, in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And here then is the first point of his personal present position when he wrote the letter. Here it is, verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. I count all things but loss. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, you and I will never know what it is to be in this place of really pressing toward the mark, as we should be, unless we can start here. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge Christ Jesus my Lord. This is what he's saying. If I had everything else in the world, see? Everything else. Let your mind wander over everything. Let it go to fantastic lengths. Go on. Everything else. That wouldn't be gain, it would be loss. If I had everything that this world could offer. I don't just mean now money or anything like that, but all the aesthetic things, all the art things, all the satisfaction of self that we gain. The one, I don't mean merely living for self in that awful selfish sense, but everything that would be counted legitimate and right, he said, me, they wouldn't be gain at all. They're lost. Isn't it a terrible thing that men and women are living for loss? They're living for loss. That's what they're doing. They're reaching out for loss. You see, he uses this word. He's reaching for. We'll come to it a little more. In a little while. And probably every one of us in this room this afternoon is reaching forth for something. We're reaching for. Amen. So I'm an introvert. I've always been introspective, me. You've read all the books on psychology you can, poor thing. What? You think you understand yourself? Do you? I don't reach forth, I'm always reaching in. Is that right? Not you. You're reaching forth. We all are. I am. Praise God. All the time. Reaching forth. We are made that way. I'm in here and I'm wanting something out there. That's right. Aren't you? Praise God we are. We are reaching forth. But look, Paul says, I count everything but loss. The the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as my Lord. If ever a man could sit down and write a letter to somebody else, it was this man. It was this man. He set store by nothing except Jesus Christ and the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have you come to such a clear knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ as that? This man had a marvelously clear spiritual sight of eternal realities. Very few have. Great deal of confusion on every hand. Very few have a clear vision of the truth as it is in Christ. Very few. So that we get partial and ideological things, human things, instead of the greatness and the fullness of Christ. You read through this epistle at your leisure, and just take a pencil or make a note of, if you don't believe in scoring all over your Bibles, or if you haven't got that kind of a memory that can take it in and retain it, go through and you just note the times he keeps to it. Christ. Everywhere through this letter, it's Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know, beloved, this is one of the reasons why Paul was robbed of his liberty. This is why he was placed in prison. This is why this thing happened to him. So that he might see the more clearly the glories of the Christ. Amen. Not that he was a recluse, not that he hungered after prison, but to see and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he goes down and he says something else. In verse 12, he says, I follow after. Praise God. He says lots of other things, but there I have, or I did, or something like this, but I'm just taking the clear, present, personal testimony of Paul. I follow after. Amen. I follow after. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Is that what you're doing? Following after. Really following after. You see, beloved, everybody has to do this. If you look at verse 17, he says, be followers together of me. Now, there are lots of people who can't understand this or take this in. Well, it's simple logic. Seeing that he had led them to the Lord, they couldn't be in front of him, they were after him. Obvious as that. Like he couldn't follow them, they could only follow him. This is it, it's as simple as this. It's this great, glorious truth of Jesus Christ leading many sons to glory. As it's said in the scripture, he's the leader of the file. We're only going in single file, really. Every one of us. This is the tremendous thing. And you can only, most of you can only follow after me. Most of you can. I'm not saying everybody in the room. But that's right. You see. And he says, I'm following after. Praise God. Paul Do you know whom Paul was following after, don't you? Who? He wasn't. Not in the sense that I'm talking. He was following after a man called Stephen. Stephen that was in before him. And he saw that there's Stephen stoned to death. Going on. He said, really, Paul following after Stephen? Well, he couldn't go in front of him. This is the tremendous thing for you to see. So that you are to follow after. Paul says, I'm following after. You see? I follow after. Hallelujah. Let's read this a little more closely. He says, he wants to know him in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Amen. Hallelujah. He wants to apprehend that for which also he's been apprehended by Christ Jesus. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. You see, Stephen had been perfected. Stephen had been perfected. I just mentioned Stephen because Stephen and Paul are so closely connected in the Acts of the Apostles. I mentioned him. He'd been perfected. Paul had been there when he'd seen him perfected. Amen. Praise God. What a thing that I did. And you see, Paul sees this. He sees that every single thing in his life is having a perfecting work. And life is nothing but a perfecting process. That's what it is. Oh, what a glorious truth it is. I follow after. Amen. You and I, beloved, we've got to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't so much at the moment he's trying to tell us that he's following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is he telling us that he's following exactly sort of next man to Jesus Christ, as though I'm here and Jesus Christ is ahead of me. Oh no, he's careful to tell you that Jesus Christ is inside him. And he's inside Jesus Christ. And they are identical in their lives. This is a tremendous thing for you and me to understand. That God comes to express himself in us. And through us and live in us, and he's so pleased to take on our lives. He's so pleased to take on our places of living and places of work. He's so pleased to take on our habits. He's so pleased to do it. This is the glory of our wonderful Lord. This is his greatest privilege. This is the thing that Jesus Christ died for and rose for. This is what the blood was shed for. This is why the Holy Ghost has come. That he might come inside here and live in here. And I'm only following after you. It's just as though on the pages of Scripture, therefore in history, you've seen the glorious Lord Jesus Christ appear on the earth and be manifest as a man, and we've been able to watch him from cradle to grave, and from grave to Olivet, and from Olivet till the cloud received him out of their sight. And then through the glorious eyes of the inspired writers, he's on his throne, and he's there with his Father. And now Paul has appeared on the human scene. Now Paul is living. I just take Paul as an example of many, seeing that his is the letter that we're reading. He's living. He's had a birth. He's had a new birth. Acts chapter 9. And now, glorious, he's bearing the name of Jesus. That's right. It's in there in the 9th chapter of Acts. He now is bearing the name of Jesus, and he is carrying that name honorably, living that life in succession and to its full, and he's going on in the steps of the Lord. He's not following the Lord, he is the Lord manifest. He's only following the Lord in time, in history. All right? Jesus is living in him. Amen. You see that. Praise God. Get this idea of discipleship and following Jesus right in your thinking. Get it right. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. Oh, praise God, of Christ Jesus. Amen. What has he laid hold of your life for? Why has he laid hold of your life? Why has he done it? When you think you've got brothers, perhaps, you've got sisters, you've got other members of your family, there are millions of people in the world, why has he laid hold of you? Eh? Why did your heart get engaged with Jesus? Why was it that you were brought into this position? Can you tell me? Because I can't tell you. Oh, I can blind you with theology about it, perhaps. That doesn't matter up there. There's no explanation of love. There's no explanation of a will that's moving in love toward his beloved. There's no explaining it. There aren't any patterns. There's nothing, you see. You see, when I discovered that I'd been married for 30 years, I discovered it just a little before the time. Now, what was I supposed to do? Can you tell me the pattern? I'm a married man, I've got a wife, there she sits, you all see her. You know that I've got the best of the bargain. Now then, what do I do? Tell me the pattern, come on. What do I do? Tell me. There you are. You can't. You can't tell me what I do on the 30th anniversary of our wedding. I was a long way away. Well, you see, there you are. There you say, oh, no, I can give you all the theology about it, or the manology about it. But what do you do? Well, I won't tell you what I did. That's what you were waiting for, wasn't it? That's right. You see, when it comes to love, and when it comes to reality, there's no explaining it. There's no explaining it. And this, then, is the great truth. Here he is. He's been laid hold of by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in prison. What do you do? What do you do? You use everything else to be the same person that you ever were. That's right. That's right. Praise God. Nothing changes you, except, of course, for the better in spiritual life. Nothing. Now, this is how God got this man Paul. He said, I'm pressing. I count everything lost. I still do. I do at this moment. I follow after. Glory be to God. I see that I have to go through things in my life which alone can enable God to bring to me and into my experience and reality the same things that are of the light of Jesus Christ. That's right. I see that. Glory. Do you see that? If not, you haven't got your eyes open. You see this, and yet you in your circumstances and I in my circumstances, we're quite different. And yet this is the grey reality. Oh, and then he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Yes, right in the present again. I count everything but loss. I follow after. I do one thing. I do one thing only. Amen. Blessed is the man that can only do one thing. Versatility, an ability to do many things, promotes you in the eyes of men, who are all foolish and don't know anything much. But ability to do just one thing is the thing that promotes you in the eyes of God. Amen. This one thing I do. Amen. Glory. I forget everything that's behind, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what I do. That's what I do. Oh, beloved. Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're doing? I press toward the mark.
Amen.
To see this so clearly, the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. Hope you've got your eye on the mark. I hope that is the thing, beloved, that's filling your vision all the time. Of course, you haven't been through everything that Paul's been through. You haven't been through all the things that many other people besides Paul have been through. And you won't have to go through those things. There's no doubt about that. But you have to go the way that God is moving you. You have to do that. And you should be in a place already in your lives where you find his call absolutely irresistible. You should be there in your hearts, every one of you, where, the drawings and the movings and the shapings of God in your life are so real that you find that everything is forcing you on, not holding you back. Everything forcing you on. Is that what you find? Take a river that's flowing. I've seen this up in Wharfdale, up in, I nearly said my native Yorkshire, that's not right. But up there, I think it's because I was talking to the young John this morning, telling him how he'll enjoy the day. Well, I think he knows as much about them as I do. But anyway, up in one wharf there, up there in Yorkshire, you can come across the wharf, and it's a brown, wide, flowing river. And then it doesn't know it at the time. The water up there doesn't know it, but it's fast approaching a place of rocks and gorges and boulders and all that these rocks and boulders and things do, they only force the thing through quicker. That's all they do. Only the water goes turbidly, languidly, brownly, lackadaisically along, and then it comes to the place where the obstruction is, and it suddenly gathers speed and it goes, whoo! That's all they do, they force it along quicker. Have you ever thought of that? You're needing a bit of force on you, I expect, really. You see? You see, it's this that makes a man like old James say, "Beloved, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Don't sit down and say, "Oh, I've been in a severe strain. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me." You see? Count it all joy. Here's Mrs. So-and-so dancing down the street. She must have had a mighty blessing today. She's led 10 souls to Jesus. Oh, no, no, she had terrible trouble come on. You say, what? It's not human. Precisely, of course it's not human. It's divine. Any fool can dance and sing when a meeting's in power. Can't they? Do you think all the other women in Israel found it difficult to sing and dance with tambourines when Moses sang and danced with tambourines after the men had been singing their heads off for I don't know how long, shouting with joy and glory and triumphing, and the Egyptians lying dead at the feet? Do you think they found it difficult? And don't you think that's an example of dancing in the spirit? A lot of silly nonsense, all that talk. They were dancing for sheer joy, like people did on D-Day. I saw them. I saw them, the rankest drunkards, and I saw them dancing in the street on D-Day. Dancing in the street, marvellous. They were just dancing because of victory. That's all they were doing. It was purely human. Let's get these things in perspective, beloved child. Let's get them in perspective. I say, oh, but Moses, they dance. Well, yeah, I know, but let them belong. Let's get this thing right, shall we? Not that there's anything wrong with you dancing. I mean, I went forcing through the rocks in Wharfdale just this moment. There's nothing wrong in that. But the whole thing, beloved, is that you and I have got to see this. You say, I reach forth, I'm counting all things done, I just do one thing. He said, I press, glory be to God. Nothing's going to hold him back, nothing. You see, he says in the 8th chapter of Romans, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us. Well, it's one thing to be that, but that can be rather negative. Sort of been sitting down and saying, well, now, I've just weighed all this up, I've thought it all out, I've got, here it is, look, here's the scripture says, we're led as sheep to the slaughter, we're counted as this, and here it is, it's all so marvellous, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, it's breathtaking in its scope, it's marvellous, this man's mind is on fire with the Holy Ghost, and he's writing under the power of the Spirit. But now, he's saying, I'm pressing toward the mark. Amen. He's quite sure that there's no power on earth can stop him, so he says, well then, there's all power on earth for me to go through. Hallelujah. You see. I'm going. I'm pressing toward the mark. He's a man under pressure. And that means that all his circumstances are under pressure too. Everything. Oh, no. Fancy sitting there a prisoner and having arms like octopuses. Reaching out and getting hold of everything. Everything's pulled in here. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter. Bread and water, chains and guards, stench and rottenness, hatred, jealousy, persecution. Amen. All pulled in here. Glory be to God. A man under pressure. Didn't I tell you last night that the world is yours? The world is ours and everything that's in it. Yet remains to see what you make of it. Remain to be seen. And it will be seen. And you and I, we're following after. Be ye followers together of me. You know, this is a glorious thing. This is what's in his heart as he writes to this Philippian company. They're a great company of people. And he writes to them from this position. Now, I'm not writing to you so that this young fellow here with all his zeal and this charming young girl here who's prepared to go through with Jesus, that these two should become the choice ones and go through. He says, I want you to all go through together. Not Elder so-and-so and Mrs. so-and-so, but I want you all together to go through. Hallelujah. All together, follow after. You know, beloved, in many of his writings, I say many, I expect probably it's all, but I didn't check this up, so I won't be too sweeping in the thing that I say. In many of his writings, he says this same thing. He brings this word to all the churches, really, brings the same word. Because, beloved, they all need it. Everybody needs it. Oh, that we shall get up and all together go through God. Amen. Every one of us. And that's why he says in this epistle, or one of the reasons he says it, now, I want you all to be of the same mind. I want you all to think about this right. Every one of you to be in perfect agreement about this. See? And if you can find anybody, if it's a couple of the sisters, for instance, you can find this in the fourth chapter, Euodias and Syntyche. And if they're not in agreement, oh, I beseech them to get into agreement about this. Don't seek your differences. Get rid of it. Any of you brethren or sisters or a sister and a brother or two brothers or three, get rid of it all. I tell you what to do. Don't try and clear it out of the other person's heart. Clear it out of your own. And then you'll probably find it wasn't in the other person's heart at all. It's only sheer imagination. Big thing. The devil uses this to stop the whole church getting up and saying, Lord, we're going through. Going through, yeah. Hallelujah. And when you realize, beloved, who this man is that was speaking, you think of it. If ever a man had grounds for complaint, if ever a man could have said, well, it was all their fault, it was this. Isn't that right? You think of it. And yet there wasn't one murmur on his lips. He was just rejoicing. I'm going through with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this prize, you know, it must be something wonderful. Mustn't it? The prize that he's pressing for. He's setting for the mark for the prize. It must be something wonderful. Yeah. It must be. Praise God. Praise God. You see, it's this, beloved, that's behind so much that he talks about. You know, girding up your loins, casting off this, laying aside the weights, everything else, stripping yourself down, Getting right down to it, ah me, I fear that there are very few who can see further than beyond wanting to sort of be happy and feel nice. The curse of this subjective experience preaching that's crept up on us, saying everybody ought to be in joy and glory and blessing because the Bible says so. You see, instead of showing, beloved, that these things are the direct result of the trials and the tests you go through, not because of some sort of ephemeral anointing that comes on you. I hope that's gone deeply into your hearts. It's this great heart that says, Lord, I'm thine. Come a crown of thorns, come a cross, come a chopping block, come persecution, come good, come evil, come fair, come foul, come love or come hate, come niceness or come nastiness, come the end of the world or come the trumpet of Jesus, it doesn't matter. Lord, now you're reached. You've been laid hold of. You've been laid hold of. You. The real you. God's got you now. Yeah. Laid hold of you. He's so gotten hold of the springs of your thinking inside you, you see. He's changed your thinking. He's so gotten hold of that spirit that the attitude of you is changed. Changed to life, it's changed to death, it's changed to the past and the present and the future. It's absolutely changed. You see, he's got you. He loved it when he's got hold of somebody like that. Amen. So the Lord moves in this great way. And have you noticed in this Bible of yours, forgive me if I must ask your forgiveness about this, and seen the difference between the great men of the Old Testament and the great men of the New? Have you? Have you noticed it? You say, now what do you want us to notice first before I nod my head? Well, this. You take Ezekiel. Here's a man, he's caught with, he's carried away in his bit. But he didn't like it. You read Ezekiel first and see. He went in the heat of his spirit. He said, you don't want to go. But you won't find Paul talking about it. Here's the difference between the new and the old covenant. Every time people keep going back to the old, you won't find the great man. You won't find Stephen like that. See? You won't find people like that at all. You won't find John like that. They loved it. In the old, they didn't consider themselves to be lambs for the slaughter. They brought their lambs for the slaughter. It was another lamb. You see? The very sort of set of it. If you like, the whole psychological background of it. If you like that term concerning it. Was different. In the New Testament, get hold of it. Beloved, God has come to get hold of your spirit, not a lamb. See that? He's come to get hold of you. You. Amen. Hallelujah. And it isn't sort of just a sort of a meeting high spot of yielding on a high aesthetic level to be emotionally moved by the Lord. Don't do that. That's all part of it, but it isn't only that. Don't think you've reached the apex or the peak there. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that he's so gotten hold of you that you've been changed. Literally changed. Absolutely changed. Inside. That is what it's all about. I was speaking in a meeting, and there was a very, very famous, well-known doctor in the meeting. And after it was all over, or at least right publicly in the meeting, he stood up and he said, "That's the finest psychiatry I've ever heard." Oh, I said, "I'm not a psychiatrist." "That's the finest psychiatry I've ever heard in my life," he said. "There you are. Testimony of a man. You see, because of course it's sure to be the finest psychiatry you've ever heard. Of course it's supposed to be the finest psychology. Of course it's the finest spiritual truth. Of course it's the finest physical life. Of course it's everything. Of course it is. Praise God. That God comes and he does something so wonderfully in a man," he says. "I'm doing one thing." He's got one, you know, you're not supposed to be a one doing anything. Seeing that we're talking about psychiatry, or at least it's been on my lips. A psychiatrist, if you're a one person, only does one thing, of it, oh, diversity of interests. Oh, don't you keep going to church. Go to dance. Go and get so interested in making pottery. Go and learn how to do this and do that. That's what they say. But Paul was completely mad. You see, I'm only doing one thing. Amen. You see, you can't be trusted to do one thing unless God's gotten hold of you. You've got to have diversified occupations. Unless you go mad, you'll become a complete wreck. Your nerves will go to pieces and you'll become obsessive. Careful, I should be lecturing you on psychology, wouldn't I? But of course, you don't need fancy names for this truth. It's plain common sense. But here's a man. I don't need doing one thing. And you know why? This is the only way in, you see? Once you're here, you're into the vastness of what he's talking about. Here it is. The excellency of the knowledge. Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's all heaven and all earth and all beauty and all glory and all satisfaction. He's all love. He's all preciousness. He's everything, you see. But it's this great gate that gets you there, and that's where people don't come. They want to be there without coming the right way. That's the trouble. That's the trouble. Let's diversify everybody's interests then. Let's get them to do a thousand things and wreck what the Holy Ghost wants to do. But let's come to the place where we say, "I'm doing one thing." Amen. What is it for? I was talking to a lady. Now where was this? Oh, I'd better be careful. These tapes go all around, so I'd better be very careful. I was talking to a person, and she'd been to the Aswamis, and she'd been under some guru from India, and she, oh my dear, where she hadn't been. And she. Of course, they go in this metaphysical stuff, and they're all the way up here, and they never get anywhere really. And because I've said so, she said, "I never ever expected to hear you say that. Why are you talking about it? They're talking about us. How's Wami?" I said, "Do I?" "I never expected to hear you say things like that." Because, you see, they talk about all this sort of being coming to this sort of, you know, airy-fairy business, but they don't come through on regeneration. They don't know the way in. say, bring people into a place where they're absolutely ruined. But once a man or a woman has gotten to the place where old Paul said, count everything but loss. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Don't you see what it's all about, beloved? It's you beating time for eternity. When you've left this earth, that's all it's going to be. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's all it's going to be. And it's you putting time to eternity's use. Amen. Mm. And getting right there where God wants you to be. No wonder then, as you go down into the fourth chapter, he says this. The last personal testimony of Paul in this fourth chapter of the Philippians is found in verse 18. I am full. What are you reaching out for then, Paul? Oh, to keep the fullness full. That's right. If you're full, what are you seeking? More fullness, that's right. Amen. More fullness. Amen. I'm full. Well, what do you want then? You have no need. I'm pressing toward the mark. If you're full, press toward the mark for the prize. Sure, you'll not reach the mark if you're empty. I'm full, he says. I'm full. Glory be to God. So that he could sit down at that moment, if you went and talked to him and said, well, now how are you, Paul? And you'd be going there, you know, and you'd have a long face. He'd say, oh, come to sympathize with you and pray for your brother. See, that's what he would say. And we've been praying for you in our prayer meeting. He'd say, well, what are you really praying for? If you're praying to get me released, it's not much use you're praying. See? That's what Finney said once. When Finney was even a desperate man in the world and he'd been seeking God, and the members of the Presbyterian Church, I think it was, came along to him and they said, would you like us to pray for you? He said, no, thank you. He said, it's not much use. He said, you've been praying for me for about, I don't know how many years, he told me. That's right. Of course, he was one of these men that really spoke truth and deep truth. And it's all so tremendous, beloved, you see. If you'd have got down there and you'd have got to old Paul in prison, and you said, how are you, Paul? He would have said, I'm fine. Absolutely. Oh, it's wonderful. And you said, oh, let me get out of here. It stinks. Oh, I can't stand it. That's what you would have said. Nice, refined person that you are. Yes, that's what you would have said. Yeah, you wouldn't. You'd say, terrible, let's pray for Brother Paul. You see, that's what you would have said. And if somebody had some sense, had a whisper, and said, don't bother, let's pray again. Chapter 1. Lovely book, this Bible, isn't it? Yeah. Lovely book, you see. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Hark at him. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Watch it. You better ask that prayer not to be answered, because you might finish up in prison.
Steady, steady, steady. Do you really want this prayer answered? Don't, if you really want it, put your name beside that in the, say, Lord, I'm included in this, but not if you don't want to really be brought to the place. Not really. Consider what you're doing. How lightheartedly we trip down the prayers of Scripture. Say, it's marvellous, marvellous, marvellous. But beloved, beloved. Wonderful. This isn't said to frighten you. It's said to encourage you. I pray that you all together will become followers, he says. Amen. Of course, Peter said, I've just been to a wonderful revival. 2 million souls responded. Thousands healed. Miracles happened. You said, cool, that's a way. Pray for me. I want to be in this. Now, wouldn't you? Amen. Well, you shall be. You shall be. If you will be faithful. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I know, I'm confident of this, that he has begun a good work in you. Same kind of good work he begun in me. See, that's what Paul's talking about. He's not thinking of you in some other realm. In this. He'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The only good work that Paul knew was the kind of good work that had happened to him. Amen. And so he's praying it for you. It's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on. And you notice he wants you to approve in verse 10. He wants you to approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled the fruits of righteousness. Do you see this? Oh, it's wonderful, beloved. It's wonderful to know that you and I are in the heritage of this man. Amen. Full. He's praying for you. Praying for me. Hallelujah. I'm sure this prayer is registered on high. I'm sure too, beloved, that I want this thing. Do you want it? All right. Put the pressure on it. Press toward the mark. Press toward the mark. Amen. Disdain everything else. Let nothing else stand in your way. Believe it, beloved, deep in your heart, that nothing can hinder you. Nothing. Amen. Believe it. Believe that everything is forcing you on. Amen. Glory. And the Lord will consummate it all. He's coming back. And it's all so wonderful. And then we shall see who's really reached the mark. We'll see who's reached the mark. Then. Amen. We won't look down on anybody who hasn't reached it, because our hearts will be filled with love. We won't despise anybody who hasn't quite reached the mark. You see? That's always providing we've reached it ourselves. But oh, beloved.
In the air.
Not just in, but in with glory and honor and praise. In with the prize in your hair. Or on your head, or wherever the Lord might place it. This is how the Lord wants it for every one of us. And so this afternoon we can say, well, Lord, thank you very much. I count everything but done, everything but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm following after. I am following after. Amen. I'm doing one thing. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm reaching right forth. Hallelujah. When I speak to you this afternoon, am I speaking to you in this condition? See, have you allowed your eyes to drop on something else? Have you? Instead of reaching this way, have you really been reaching this way? Glory to God. I'm reaching forth. You know when a person's reaching forth, don't you? Now then, you know this person sitting by you or that you live with. Are they reaching forth? I mean, you can feel it if they are. It's a sense that you have. Just don't have to take their word for it. You don't have to just merely take anybody's word for it. You only got to say, well, what in the world was Paul in prison for? Well, he was reaching for. So he really overreached the mark that time then, didn't he? Oh no. Oh no. No. Praise God. He's going on. Amen. And we're in a life that's beyond the comprehensions of man altogether. They can't understand. Our unsaved friends haven't got a clue. They don't know what it's all about. So pity them if they misjudge you. Don't think harshly of them. Just move on and on and on and on until the great consummation time comes. But if you can say at this moment, I'm full. I'm full. That means to say that you can really sit down and you're satisfied, and yet all the time there is this great outreaching for more. I know then, beloved, and this should be your testimony, that life is for me going on into the fullness, all the fullness of the Lord. Amen.